Well, I thought about, excuse me, I thought about preaching today on the merits of VBS from the book of Exodus, continue on Pastor Dave's series, but that's a little bit of a stretch. So I decided on a different text. I do apologize for my voice. I will be popping in throat lozenges throughout the sermon. I apologize for that as well. But for whatever reason, God had me a little sick this week, a little bit of a sore throat, and apparently it's still with me. So hopefully my voice will not be a distraction to you today. That's my prayer as we hear from the Word of God. So let me open us in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to exalt your name, to know and to praise that you reign. And we long for the day when Jesus Christ returns and he will physically reign over the earth. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior who has victory over sin and death. And I pray, Lord, for this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be able to preach your truth. I pray that I would be your mouthpiece this morning, that I would not distract or detract in any way, shape, or form from the Word of God. I pray that you would encourage all of our hearts today, that we may fight the good fight, that we may press on, that we may love you more, because you are great and glorious. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My question for you this morning is, how are you? No, really, how are you? I imagine that some of you may be doing very well. Maybe you've had a great week. A few of you may have traveled to sunny California, enjoyed some great preaching and fellowship. Maybe you just had a good week at work. Who knows? Maybe you even won the lottery this week. Maybe not. I know that many of you, however, have had a harder week. And I know that because some weeks, I'll be honest, are fairly uneventful for me. Some weeks, I work away in my office, and it's not too exciting. People don't have that much to share with me, and I plug away. But this past week, the Lord brought to me 3, 4, maybe 5 people who came up to me and shared with me some really hard things that are going on in life. Hard things with family, hard things with health, hard things with relationships, with finances, hard things in life. And maybe you're in a similar situation. Maybe that's you too this week. It's been a tough week. It hasn't been the best of weeks for me personally. As you know, when you're sick, it's hard to do the things you know you should be doing. I am personally tempted to be very lazy. I like to be pampered when I'm sick. But Monday morning, both Sandy and myself both woke up sick. And so the person who usually pampers me was unavailable. I tried to get Emery to fill in, but she just wasn't cooperating. So it's been a tough week for me in certain respects, but I know it's been a lot harder week for some of you. And so this morning, I have a word from the Lord to encourage you if you've had a hard week. I have a word from the Lord to give to you comfort and inspiration because it has been ministering to me all week. But if you have been enjoying a sunny time in life, if you have been enjoying a good week or a good spell, this message can be useful for you too, as I'm sure there are many around you who may be struggling. And I encourage you to encourage them through this word from the Lord today. So turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. A little background about the book of Hebrews. It was written to a church that had gotten very comfortable, a church that was losing its spiritual focus. It was complacent. It was a church where many had made a profession of faith, but then were content to live out the rest of their lives, coasting along. And the author gives a series of warnings in this book, several warnings, trying to warn this church of the danger, the spiritual and eternal danger they were in. Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 3 says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" He goes on in Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." He goes on in Hebrews 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." God was warning this church with warning after warning after warning, saying, don't be complacent. Don't be comfortable. Don't coast along. Keep growing spiritually. Keep learning. Keep serving. Grow. True faith keeps growing in holiness, in knowledge of the Word, in joy, and in service to the Lord. This is the background of our text for today, Hebrews 12. Let me read that for you. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The main idea of our text for today, the main idea for our sermon today, is to run with endurance. Keep going. Don't give up. In our text, in the Greek, there's only one command. That command is to run. There are three participles, which are just phrases that modify the command. They are just describing how to run. But the main idea is very simple. Run. Let us run with endurance. God's word is commanding Christians to run the Christian race. Run for your life. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep running. That is the command. The Greek word for run is trekko. It's where we get our English word trek. And the idea behind the word is to describe someone who's chasing after a robber or running into battle. This is a high exertion word. It's not a saunter. It's not a stroll. coasting through life, enjoying, strolling along. This is a high energy exertion word. The emphasis of the word is to exert oneself to the limit of one's power in an attempt to go forward and make progress. It simply means to do your absolute best to keep moving in the Christian faith. And we're commanded to run with endurance, it says. Notice that we're not commanded to run with great skill or great speed or great style. This is not a sprint. This is not a show. This is a long-term endurance run. And that word endurance is repeated two times in our text. In verse 2, it says that Jesus endured the cross. It also says that Jesus endured great hostility from sinners. It is demanding and long, this race, and it will require all of our energy and effort to finish it. The word for endurance is hupomone in the Greek. It refers to an attitude or frame of mind that is patiently standing fast. I really like that word. This could be called fortitude, or in our modern day language, it could be called resilience, guts, staying power. It has a real strength to it, stamina. It was used in late Jewish literature in the New Testament times to describe martyrs who stayed, they remained true to their convictions, even unto death. They had staying power. And what are we to do with our best effort to run this race with fortitude? It's exactly that, a race. Most people of that time were very familiar with Olympic races. In Greece, where the Olympic races started, they were held in large stadiums that held up to about 60,000 people. And it's a lot different back then than when we think of modern races today. At least for me, when I think of a modern-day race, it's a fairly pleasant affair. You're generally running on paved roads. There's drink stations. There's Gatorade oftentimes for you, for the runners, the marathon runners. There's if you're running in a track, there's a nice state-of-the-art track. There's prizes, television cameras, emergency medical crews available. It's a modern-day race. But back then, the race was quite different. The Greek word for race is agon, which is where we get our word agony. I know you probably feel that way, many of you, when you run, it is agony. But it literally was agony for these runners back then. The long-distance race that they raced required every effort and all their physical stamina to finish. This is the race where runners oftentimes fell down in complete and sheer exhaustion after crossing the finish line. Sometimes they weren't even able to complete the race. Notice, too, that this race is not something that we choose. But according to the text, it is set before us. God is the one who sets this race before us. So God commands us to run the race with our best effort, with a steadfast attitude, even though the race is agonizing at times. The race that he sets before us. And this race is a metaphor for the Christian life. It's a metaphor for our faith. When we are saved from our sins and repent and believe in faith in Jesus Christ, God places us in the race. Every Christian is in the race. Not just pastors, not just elders, not just the spiritually mature Christians. Every Christian is in the race. And God is commanding you to run. Run the race. And so my first question for you is, are you in the race? Are you in the race? Are you a Christian? Have you recognized that you are a sinner before a holy God? Have you recognized that you cannot be right with God on your own merit, anything you do? Have you recognized that? Turn from your sin. Believe that Jesus Christ's death on the cross paid for all your sin. Have you accepted that? Confess that. If you haven't, you're not in the race. But maybe some of you, you know the gospel. You know this truth. Maybe you believe this truth. But are you running the race? Are you actively running and making progress in the race? Are you moving forward? Are you obeying this command to do everything within your power to make progress and run the race? Do you need to start running? And I know that some of you are definitely running the race. I know that many of you are in this agonizing race. And to you, I say, keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. Never stop. Never quit. Don't lose heart. Keep being a Christian, even when it's hard. Keep turning away from sin. Keep fighting it. Keep reading the Word. Keep serving. No matter how tired you get, no matter the trials you go through, no matter the suffering you endure, no matter what kind of persecution you face, no matter how lonely you feel, no matter how appealing it is to stop and rest, no matter how others entice you to have a little fun and enjoy yourself a little bit longer, no matter who is encouraging you to spend more money, more time, more energy on worldly fun, on hobbies, on business ventures, on whatever it may be in this world, run the Christian race. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep meeting with your small group. Keep confessing your sins. Keep turning away from them. Keep saying no to worldly pleasures. Keep studying your Bible. Keep loving your spouse. Keep disciplining your children with love. Keep honoring your parents. Run with endurance. But endurance is not easy. So God gives us three ways from our text today to help us run with endurance. Our text provides three keys to running with endurance. How do you run with the race with endurance? Number one, you put your faith in the future. Put your faith in the future. Hebrews 12:1 starts off our passage saying, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, some people have interpreted this phrase to mean that all the saints of the Old Testament are cheering us on. They're encouraging us. They're like a great cloud surrounding us, supporting us, helping us, saying, keep going. And while this great cloud of witnesses should encourage us, and they should support us, this is not what this phrase means. Great scholars and pastors, such as F.F. Bruce, William Lane, and John MacArthur, hold to a different interpretation, as well as one more obscure and less well-known pastor, myself. Instead, this passage is saying, the great cloud of witnesses are all pointing us forward to the future rewards we have with God in heaven. And the key word to this phrase is the word witnesses. Witnesses. A witness is someone who testifies to the truth. A witness is not someone who encourages or supports. People don't get up on the witness stand and say, oh, I want to support the defendant or support the plaintiff and encourage them. No. They testify to firsthand knowledge of what they have seen and what they have heard and what they have said. And this is what is the testimony of those great Old Testament saints. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, actually, and let's look at that. Flip over or flip down. Hebrews 11 is a very famous chapter, often referred to as the Hall of Faith or the Heroes of Faith. And it talks of Abel and Noah and Moses and Abraham, many others. And these heroes, they don't say, oh, you can do it. They don't say, keep going. Just keep trying, you're almost there. Can you imagine Abraham up in heaven saying, go, Pete, you can do it just a few more years, keep plugging on. Abraham's got a lot better things to do and glorify God with than me, I'm sure, in heaven. But these witnesses are testifying to us nonetheless. They are talking to us, and that God rewards those who seek him in faith. That's what they're testifying to. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God rewards those who seek him by faith. Over and over again in chapter 11, the witnesses testify to the same fact. 26 times, in fact, this chapter mentions that God rewards those who trust him by faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. The author parades a witness list a mile long. They all testify to the same thing, one after the other after the other. They all testify that God rewards those who live by faith. Imagine being in a courtroom. Let's say we're in Kansas City, and the prosecution is accusing me of committing a murder last week at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday, February 28th. But my defense attorney, thankfully I have a good one, he calls up Pastor Dave. He calls up Scott Marshall. He calls up Thad Davidson. And witness after witness after witness of people who saw me here at church last week at 10:30 a.m. during service, all testifying there's no way Pete could have been in Kansas City. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's calling up witness after witness after witness, saying God rewards those who live by faith. Let's hear some of that testimony. Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. An heir is someone who receives something in the future by faith. Hebrews 11:9, by faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking future for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham testifies to the same thing. Hebrews 11:24 through 26, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Looking to the future again by faith, making decisions now, living by faith, putting his faith in the future. Hebrews 11:32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. They lived by faith because they knew that God rewards those who live by faith. They all testified to the same thing. We ran the race, we finished, we fought the fight, we finished the course, we gave up our lives in faith to God. No matter what the difficulties were, no matter what the fun was, no matter what the pleasures and the riches were in this world, they gave up the happiness, the security, whatever the world had to offer. We kept the faith. We knew the future with God was better. Look to the future. That's what they're testifying to. God will reward you for your faith, and we are witnesses. How do you run the race? You look forward to the prize. God will reward you. That is how you run with endurance. It may not be this year, it may not be next week, but someday God will reward you. Everyone here in Hebrews 11 testifies to that. The sacrifice was worth it. God will reward you for sacrificing your money, your time, your energy, your relationships, your earthly success, your earthly glory, your life. God is better than all of them. Put your faith in the future. Run the race. How do you run the race with endurance? Number one was put your faith in the future. Number two is learn to say no. Learn to say no. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." The Greek word for lay aside is apotithemi, and it literally means to take off your clothes. In that culture, athletes would perform naked. You know why? It's the same reason that athletes today wear short shorts and tank tops, most runners at least. It's because when you wear a big puffy jacket, a big cowboy hat, knee-high boots, flannel-lined jeans, you're putting on an extra, 10 to 20 pounds? It's hard to run. It's hard to run when you have extra stuff on. Even if you only have a sweatshirt, it is difficult to run with endurance. Do you know why? Because when you start off, you're okay. But as you keep going, when you run, if you're running fast enough, you sweat. And as you sweat, without the sweatshirt, it evaporates into the air. But with the sweatshirt on, the moisture collects, and your sweatshirt gets wet, and it starts weighing you down. And the more you run, the more you sweat, and the heavier it gets. It will impede your ability to run the race when you have extra clothes on. It will cause you to slow down and eventually stop. The Greek word for encumbrance is simply something that gets in your way. It is a hindrance. It's dead weight. Now, when I was in high school, I attended high school in Massachusetts. And my church then was located at the start line for the Boston Marathon. And so I'm going to take you back there, if I may. My church is that white building right back there. So we weren't exactly the start line, but we were pretty close. And the Boston Marathon is a very big deal in Massachusetts. It's actually falls on the same day as a state holiday, Patriots Day. And Patriots Day commemorates the start of the Revolutionary War. And so basically, on the state holiday, all the businesses are closed, all the schools are closed, and a lot of people come out to support or watch the Boston Marathon. I didn't know this, but the Boston Marathon is actually the single largest, or the second largest, single-day sporting event in the U.S. And it's only behind the Super Bowl. So there's the Super Bowl, and there's the Boston Marathon. There's about 20 to 30,000 runners on average. And there's about 500,000 people who line up and watch the race in some way, shape, or form. It takes place on the third Monday in April in Massachusetts. And in Massachusetts, it can be kind of chilly sometimes in April. Even though it's the third Monday, average high temperatures for that time period are around 58 degrees, and the average low is around 38 degrees. And since they start the race pretty early in the morning, a lot of times, temperatures can be very chilly. It can be in the 40s. On some cold starts, it can be in the 30s. So if you ever run a race with 20,000 people, there's quite a few people. There's my church again right there. So I worshiped right here in this building and had youth group there. But it takes a long time for 20,000 people to get set up and get moving. So sometimes the runners can be out there in 30-degree temperature for an hour or two. And that's not good for running. You need to stay warm if you're about to run 26 miles. So What a lot of runners would do is they would dress warm. They'd have sweats and sweatshirts on before they race, while they're waiting. But once the race starts, while they're running, once they start running, then they take off their sweatshirt and their sweatpants, and they throw it off to the side. It was actually kind of funny. And my friends and I would sometimes walk down the sidewalks and sort through all the free clothes that we could get. Found some goodies there sometimes. But the runners knew that extra clothing was good for keeping warm, but it was bad for running the race. So they shed it. They shed the extra clothes. They threw them off. They said no to these good things because they were actually impediments. They were hindrances to running the race. They were completely focused on running the race and finishing the race. So they threw away good sweats, good clothes, so that they could finish the race. They said no to things that were good. And sometimes we have to do the same thing as Christians. Sometimes we have to say no. What are some of those things that could be hindrances to the race of the Christian life? They're not sins. They're not evil things. They can be good things like our job, healthy things like sports or running. They can be necessary things even, like food or drink. Good things like family and friends. But if you take any one of these good things and you hold on to it too tightly, you cling to it and over-prioritize it too much, it can become a hindrance to running the race. They can keep us from running the race with endurance. When you skip small group or Bible study because of your job, your second job, your overtime pay, your side business, whatever it may be, could it be that that extra pay has become an encumbrance? When you choose not to share the gospel because you don't want to make things uncomfortable at work or with family, could it be that relationship has become an encumbrance? When you're too busy to serve the church because you or your children are busy playing sports, have music practice, whatever it may be, other things that are good but not eternal, could they be an encumbrance to you? And maybe it's not one thing. Maybe it's the cumulative effect of many good things. Maybe Monday night, you work late. Tuesday night, you have sports practice. Wednesday night, you have music practice, guitar lessons. Thursday night, you have karate. Friday night, you want to go out and have some fun because you've been working all week. And that's every night. Maybe it's not one thing, but the cumulative effect of all those things crowding out your week. And so we need to say no sometimes to good things. This phrase also commands us to say no to sin. And notice that sin, it says there that sin easily entangles us in verse 2. The Greek word for entanglement is euparistitos. It's kind of a funny word. And it has the idea of being tightly controlled or wrapped up. Even saying that word kind of wraps up your tongue. I imagine sin is like duct tape. If you wrap up a little duct tape around your legs, it tangles you up. You can't run. You cannot run the race. You can't move. You're tangled up by sin. And that's what sin does. It's very simple. Duct tape's not hard to break, but when it tangles you up, it's hard to move. And if you are in sin, you're not in the race. You're not moving. If you're holding on to bitterness against your wife or your husband, if you resent your parents, if you're complaining about work, if you're not sharing the gospel, if you're not serving, if you're looking at pornography, if you're sexually immoral, if you're lying, stealing, getting drunk, or doing any kind of sin, you are tangled up. You're not running the race. You need to stop and say no. And if you need help with that, please ask someone for help. You need to learn to say no to sin and any and every encumbrance. It's a long, hard race that requires endurance. Don't make it harder on yourself by running in cowboy boots, all wrapped up in duct tape. Has the Lord put something on your heart? Something right now? Your conscience is pricking you, saying, you know what? I really need to deal with that. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe some sin you're hiding. Please make a commitment to take some action today. Don't let that go by the wayside. So how do you run the race with endurance? Number one, you put your faith in the future. Number two, you learn to say no. And number three, you focus on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you run a race, it's very important where you look. You can't look behind you. You can't look to the left or to the right. You can't look down. You have to keep running, looking up ahead to the finish line. I read a story of a cross-country runner, and it was a girl. She was running. She wasn't feeling that well. I'm not sure if she was out of shape or she was a little bit sick, but she was having difficulty focusing on running. So she started looking down, and I think her sister was running, was also a teammate, was running next to her. So she was looking down at her sister's feet, and she was following the feet, and she was running, and then all of a sudden, the feet were gone. And she thought, that's strange. And then she looked up, saw just a second before she ran right into a tree. Poor thing. She got up, finished the race. But when we don't focus forward to the finish line, to Jesus, we're going to run off course. And who knows what we might run into. So verse 2 tells us to do exactly that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In the Greek, it's a present active participle, which means that we are to continuously keep fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's not a one-time thing. Okay, I looked at Jesus, I put my faith in Jesus in the gospel, and I'm done. No, it's every day, every week, every month, every year, keep focused on Jesus. That's what this is telling us to do. The Greek word for fix your eyes is aphorao, which means giving your attention completely to one thing, nothing else. Looking away from all other things, but complete focus on Jesus. And why should we focus on Jesus? The text says because he's the author and perfecter of faith. Now, this phrase is somewhat unclear exactly what it's referring to. The Greek word for author can also be translated pioneer in the sense that Jesus is the first to have faith and he leads us in faith. He's our pioneer. But it also can be understood as being the author or originator, as he's the source of faith. And a question that comes to mind when I was studying this week was how could Jesus be either one, considering that all the Old Testament saints that we just read about in Hebrews 11, they all had faith. Chronologically, didn't they have faith before Jesus? That was my dilemma this week, just trying to understand that. And some scholars believe that Jesus is the originator or author of faith because Christ was active in the Old Testament. Though he was not born as a human baby yet, he was still the source of faith for the Old Testament saints. They didn't know him personally, But he is the one that helped them to have faith and gave them the ability to have faith. And he was the rock in the Old Testament in Exodus, according to 1 Corinthians 10:4. And while this is true, this is a very true understanding, I believe our passage is emphasizing more the aspect that Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. And what I mean by that is not chronologically he's the pioneer, but the context of verse 2 shows that Jesus is the first to have faith specifically in the gospel. In the gospel. His death and resurrection is specifically what's mentioned in verse 2. His death on the cross for our sin and resurrection on the third day to be at the right hand of God in all glory and in all joy. And he is the first to articulate that, and he leads us in that. The Old Testament saints had faith in God, but they didn't know his name was Jesus. They didn't know of Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. They didn't know all the details that Christ did. When he lived, he knew that was coming. Jesus leads the way for us as our pioneer to show us that his faith in the gospel is the key. His faith in the gospel led him and will lead us to joy, to being in the presence of God, to holiness. He is our pioneer. Jesus lived his entire life by faith to obey God the Father's will, to do what God the Father wanted, even if it meant shame and suffering. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Hebrews, writes this: "The whole life of Jesus was characterized by unbroken and unquestioning faith in his heavenly Father, and never more so than when in Gethsemane he committed himself to his Father's hands for the ordeal of the cross with the words, 'Not what I will, but what thou wilt.' It was sheer faith in God, unsupported by any visible or tangible evidence, that carried him through the taunting, the scourging, the crucifying, and the more bitter agony of rejection, desertion, and dereliction." We need to focus on Jesus. We need to remember that when we go through hard times, when it's hard to run the race. The Bible never says, when you go through hard times as a Christian, just remember, it could be worse. It never says that. It doesn't say, well, just remember, when you go through hard times, it's not as bad as so-and-so over there. Whoa, they got it bad. No, the Bible says, remember Jesus. He is the one who had it the worst. He went through suffering and shame as the Son of God in complete faith. No matter what you're going through, Jesus had it worse. He endured hostility by sinners against himself, verse 3. He endured mockings from sinners, even though he was perfect. He endured beatings by sinners, even though he was God. He endured whippings by sinners, even though he was righteous. He endured the cross from sinners, even though he was holy. He endured the wrath of God from his Father, even though he was the Son of God. No matter what we're going through, it's nothing like that. And Jesus did that all by faith. Focus on Jesus so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Aristotle used those exact same words in the Greek to describe runners who, after they cross the finish line, they collapse. They've spent everything they had, and they've given it all up. And he's describing those who have completed the race. Don't be those who collapse before the finish line. Don't lose heart. Jesus has to be our inspiration. Never give up. Never lose heart. Never stop trusting that the blood of Christ is sufficient to forgive you of the sin that you just did. Even if it's the 1,000th time you've done that sin, never stop believing that Christ's death is sufficient to forgive that sin. Always cling to Jesus Christ. Never put your faith in someone else or something else. Keep running the race of the Christian life. Not only is Jesus the pioneer of faith, he's also the perfecter of faith, which means he completed the job. Every one of us are still in process. We're still having faith. But Jesus, he finished the job. He started faith, and he carried it through to completion, and now he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father with all the joy and peace and glory that comes with that. And he is calling out to you, saying, come, join me. Keep coming. Keep running. Join me. It's like Jesus is at the finish line with a bottle of the most pure and refreshing living water that you could ever drink. He waits there to take away all your shame, all your failures, all your sins, all your weaknesses. He's waiting there for you. He's encouraging you, come on, just a little bit further. I'm right here for you. He waits there to give you the rest and the peace and the joy that we can never experience in this life. He is there. Keep running the race. Keep reading God's word. Keep studying. Keep going to small group. Keep memorizing and praying. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep suffering. Keep serving. Keep serving the church. Keep saying no to sin. Keep fighting sin. Keep disciplining and training your children. Keep, husbands, keep loving your wives. Wives, keep submitting to your husbands. Keep admonishing and exhorting those who are in danger, spiritual danger. Keep comforting and encouraging those who are weak and discouraged. Keep being patient with others. Keep going. Keep forgiving. Run the race. Don't lose heart. Never give up. Never give up. Number one, by putting your faith in the future. Number two, by learning to say no. And number three, by focusing on Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,